Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray reveals two important lessons for life, family, career, and faith in part 17 of his series through the Gospel of Mark. This message is titled, Feeding the 5,000.
We are in the Gospel of Mark. We're in part 17. We've made it all the way to chapter 6. We are in the middle of chapter 6. There are still two sections left in chapter 6 alone. Chapter 6 is one of the longest chapters in the Gospels. It's second, I think, only to one. I think it's in John, but we'll get to that one in 9 more years when we get to John. So this is one of those sections that unfortunately gets abused. There's a lot of sections of scripture that tend to get abused by various dominant denominations, people with various views. And this is one of those sections that tends to get abused. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's about Jesus multiplying. And yes, the miracle is amazing, but guess what? All miracles are amazing. That's the point. If they weren't amazing, they wouldn't be miraculous, right? If they could just be done by anybody, then really what's the point? So some will twist this passage into talking about money, talking about health and wealth and prosperity doctrine. That's not where we're going today. The miracle is great. That's wonderful. But there are two lessons that I think that we can take away from this that are more important than the miracle itself. The miracle is a great example of, I think, a greater truth. And so those two things are this. The first one is sometimes you need to step up and do what needs to be done. We'll get to that in a second. And the second one is, when the task is too big, just bring what you have and God will do the rest. Okay? When the task is too big, just bring what you have and God will take care of the rest. So let's start right off in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 33. We're going to do two verses right off the bat. It says, now remember, the disciples had come back from being sent out. Jesus looked at them and said, y'all are tired. You look horrible. Let's go away and you guys need a rest. Yeah, get in the boat. Let's go get some rest. So they get in the boat. So this is immediately after this. It says, and the people saw them going. So there's people around. They saw them leaving and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. I'm going to show you how far they had to go to make this happen. Remember, Jesus and his disciples are going across the lake. Everybody who ran around the lake, okay? When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And this is pretty amazing. Jesus gets off the boat. He knows his disciples are tired. He looks at people, and just from the look on their face, he knows these people are hungry for teaching. They're hungry for truth. They're lost spiritually, and he can't not teach them. So he begins to teach. Can you imagine the response from the disciples? All I wanted to do, so go across the lake and chill. That's it. But no. These psychopaths ran around the lake faster than I could row across it because they're crazy and they won't even let us just take a day. Thanks. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? We vote for smiting. Says, how about we teach him instead? Not to discount the value of the rest, but there is another reality that we have to deal with when it comes to walking out our faith and even walking out our lives. And that is sometimes, even in the midst of fatigue, a situation will arise that requires that you get involved. This is called stepping up. Okay? There will always come a time where you are dead tired. You're done. You just want to sit. Something happens and you need, okay, I'm going to set aside what I need right now and I'm going to deal with this because I have to. Sometimes you just have to do what needs to be done. Okay? Any farmer, parent, business owner knows this. There are some times you may not feel, you know what? The kids can feed themselves today. Your child's a toddler. No, they can't. Actually, your child might be a teenager. They still can't. Okay? All right? Don't worry, Mom and Dad. You look tired. We've got breakfast. No. There are sometimes you just have to get this done. You have to be willing to set aside irritation, time off, rest. You can be wherever you are. Sometimes you just need to set that aside and deal with what's in front of you. Now, I laugh about this. So I've been here at the pastor here now for, this is my 17th year, but this is my 21st year here at the church. I was the assistant for 4 years. Now, during my time as a senior pastor, every 5 years, I take a sabbatical, okay? It has never actually happened, okay? It gets funny, okay? Like the first time I took a sabbatical, this is great. Like, just people pass away. People are in hospitals. Things like this are happening. And I get this phone call. I know you're on sabbatical, but... Now, what am I going to say? You know, if people are going to pass away, they should think more about the timing. What about my needs? You know, if your marriage is going to fall apart, would you mind doing it? Not during my vacation. Second sabbatical, COVID. Yes. I made it 2 weeks. And then it was, I think I probably need to get into the church and kind of make some things happen. Okay, it gets crazy. It just gets crazy. What do you do? Do you get mad? Do you get upset? Now, probably the one time where I was really, really, really tempted to be like, why are you calling me? Was my fault because I answered the phone. Samantha and I were on vacation in Hawaii. I get a call. It's not that important. Do you know where the coffee filters? You know, it's like, it's just. My first thought was, why did I pick the phone up? You know why I picked the phone up? Because I thought, this person knows I'm on vacation. They know where I am. This is probably important. It wasn't. Okay? And I don't even remember who it is. If you're here, I'm sorry. It wasn't, and they had forgotten. But when I see that, what do? You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go down to the beach and listen to the waves. Instead, I spent 2 hours going, I don't know why that person called me. I don't know. I hope there's a Starbucks close. There was. It was cool. It was right around the corner of the hotel. Because God is good, right? This happens in life, career, ministry. You cannot avoid it, okay? But here's the thing that we also have to understand. This should be the exception, not the rule. So here's what happens. People use, this needs to be done, I need to do it, to constantly be busy, which is wrong, okay? You don't need to do it. You want to do it, okay? There are things that have to be done. Do those things. But when something doesn't have to be done, but you don't necessarily want to be around people, you're just using your work, you're using your job, you're using your responsibilities as a way of avoiding other things. That's not healthy either. Stepping up should be the exception, not the rule, all right? Because you need rest. You need time off. You need to be able to decompress. You need to be able to do simple things and be, you know, healthy. God does not want you to sacrifice your life on the altar of ministry. All right? Listen to the words of Jesus here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you additional tasks to perform. No, I will give you rest. Now listen to how he describes what he's going to ask us to do. For my yoke is way heavy. No, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God does not want you to sacrifice yourself on the altar of ministry. That's not what he's looking for. He wants you to have a vibrant, healthy ministry, life, career, family. All of that matters. We're supposed to be putting our effort where it matters the most. Ministry is an element of our life. It is not our entire life. Ministry is simply representing God in all that we do. That's what ministry is. You cannot represent God while neglecting your family. You cannot represent God while neglecting yourself. You cannot represent God while not being there for your kids. You cannot represent God while ignoring your wife. That's not ministry. These things actually disqualify you. They don't qualify you, they disqualify you. We need to be intentional about what we're doing. Now, I forgot to put this passage in here, but I'm going to read this from 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. Listen to this. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Ignoring your family because you have ministry work to do. Ignoring your family because you have a job to do. Ignoring your family because the lawn needs to be done. Ignoring your family because you have things going on in the shed. Ignoring your family because fill in the blank does not qualify you or raise your value in the eyes of God. It disqualifies you and lowers your value in the eyes of God. It is not God ministry family. It is God family. Everything else. We're not supposed to be killing ourselves for our next pick a topic. But there are times where you just have to knuckle down and do it. There are plenty of times, I come in quite early, and there are plenty of times where I see some local farmers driving by in the morning, and I know they woke the sun up, okay? And I know they'll put the son to bed in the cab of the same tractor, all right? Now, some of them need to pick healthier food to bring with them. I don't know who I'm looking at, Andrew, but it's someone next to you. But I get it. I get it. Sometimes you just got to do what needs to be done. So do those things, but don't use that as an excuse to not be involved with your family. Don't use that as an excuse to be absent. It's the exception, not the rule. Okay? So here we go. So Jesus is asking them for an exception. Hey, look at these people. Look what's going on. We can clearly see that they need what we have. Let's give it to them. Let's be here for these people. So they step up. Verse 35, it says, and when it was already quite late, okay, so they had been preaching for a while, okay? You think I preach long-winded? Jesus preached all day, okay? His disciples came to him and began saying, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? This is such an important question. How many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Okay. So we're not talking about, you know, Jesus turned a Lunchable into a small buffet. All right. You're talking about feeding 5,000. Now I know who knows what Lunchables are. You know, we're talking about 5,000 men. Now, back in this time, sorry, ladies, ladies and kids were typically not counted in large groups. Okay. So there is a distinct possibility that you're talking about actually two times this amount. Okay? This is, we're not talking about a small group of people. Now, keep in mind, we're only given the number 5,000, so don't go crazy with it. That's 15,000 people. We don't know that. We know 5,000, and if that's not impressive enough, you have an issue. Okay? The power of Jesus' teaching and the miracles that he was performing had gotten around. Remember, this is about 2 years into his ministry, a little over 2 years into his ministry. People had found out about him. His name had gone through the area. And what happened is when they were leaving a place called Tiberias. We'll get to that in a minute. And they were sailing off to a place called Bethsaida. People recognized who they were. Remember, Jesus wasn't teaching them teaching at that point. People just recognized who they were. They saw where they were headed, and they began running around the lake to see them, okay? So based on a reading of Luke, we know that they left basically from Tiberias heading towards Bethsaida. This is roughly an 8-mile boat trip and a 10-ish to 12-ish mile run. Now, I don't know about you, I don't run, okay? For many, many reasons, right? What is that verse you keep quoting? Yeah. The wicked run when no one is pursuing them? Yeah. I don't run for a lot of different reasons. One, little fat guys don't run. Okay? That's just it. And because these don't go fast. All right? They just don't. I would rather jump on a motorcycle and go. I'm much happier that way. And the idea, hey, I've never done this. Someone come up to me and go, hey, how about we run 12 miles around a lake with no food or water? I have never been asked that, and never would I go, that sounds like a great idea. How are we getting home? Oh, we got to run back. Double no. Okay? What we do know is that the people who saw, now keep in mind, 5,000 people did not see them in Tiberias, okay? A few people, they began running around the lake. They go to Magdala, Gennesaret, Capernaum. These are all lake towns. As they're going, people are asking, where are you all headed? Jesus is gonna be over in Bethsaida. Oh, well, that's only 10 miles. Let's do that. Would never occur to me. Be like, oh, let me know when he's here. They begin walking around. In the process of walking, they gather a group of 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they end up settling in on a hillside. Now, could you imagine, you're trying to go away for a vacation. You get out of the boat, and there's 5,000 to 10,000 people saying, it'd be really cool if you taught us while we were here. Do you have anything prepared? This is not a small thing. And the thing to remember is this happened off the cuff. No one had time to grab water or pack a lunch. They're just going through. They got to get there and then they got to walk home. We don't think about these things today. They didn't have sunblock. You know, they didn't have little parasols to bring with them. They're walking in the open sun, right? In Israel, Middle East, it's hot. They're just going because that's how hungry they are to hear the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus has been teaching all day and it's starting to get late. The disciples know that they need to start walking back. When you start to think about the distance and the difficulty associated with this, you begin to understand that the disciples were not being whiny babies. They had a very, very valid point. These people need to go home. They're going to be passing out on the street, and then the Roman government's going to get all ticked off at us because we got people passed out all over the roads. And Jesus says, "You feed them." Cool. Did I mention they didn't have any food with them? Now, here's the thing. People think, well, they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No, they didn't. They stole a kid's lunch. They didn't bring that with them. Okay? You read through the other Gospels, what you find out is there was a boy that's called the lunch of a lad, not because that's what a young man would eat. Any young kid who eats 5 loaves of bread, my goodness, that's, you know, whatever. If it's fresh, I could, but that's a different story. They call it the lunch of a lad because they literally took this kid's lunch. He brought 2 pieces of dried fish and 5 little barley loaves, and that's all they had. So they bring it to Jesus. Now, what we find out is the kid gave it to them, said, "Hey, we know you guys don't have any food. You can have this." That's an important detail. They even make mention that it would cost 200 denarii, which is 200 days' wages for an individual, to feed this many people. That's a lot. Not to mention, you got to think about it, all the towns were emptied. So there's probably not anyone there baking bread or making meals for people to pick up on their way home. They're all there listening to Jesus. So there was no food to buy anyway. It's as if Jesus wants to show them the scope of the challenge in front of them. Okay? When you read John chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, this is why we look at all the Gospels when we're comparing these notes. Check this out. John chapter 6, 5 and 7. It says, "Therefore," this is the same event, "said, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming, said to Philip, 'Where should we buy bread so that these people may eat?' And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." This wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He wasn't like, "Oh, yeah, food. Is there a Buc-ee's around? Because, I mean, they have a great bakery. No, he already knew that this miracle was on its way. And that tells me that this was not about the miracle. It was about the lesson that the miracle represented. Okay? Jesus already knew he was going to teach the disciples something amazing. Now, imagine if we were to rewrite this section in Mark a little bit to try to open up the meaning. So I wrote this out, and maybe this will kind of help our understanding a little bit. What if it's read something like this? Now, notice at the bottom it says, "Not the Bible." Okay, just to point that out. "Lord, these people are tired and hungry. They need to go get something to eat. I have a better idea. Why don't you feed them? Lord, because we don't have enough food or money to buy food for this many people. We cannot do what you have asked us to do with what we have. You're right. You can't. So bring to me what you have and watch what I can do with it." Now remember, we're told Jesus already knew what he was going to do, which means there's a lesson here. And the lesson is, I know that this is impossible for you. That's the point. Bring to me what you have and watch what I can do with it. But first you have to bring to me what you have. This is why prosperity preachers tend to try to twist this about money. And here's what it might sound like. God wants to prosper you. He wants you to be wealthy. So bring to me the biggest offering you can afford, and then watch how God releases it back to you. 10, 50, 100 fold. You know, if you're going to twist scripture, you might as well pull it from many places that you can. Yeah, "Press down, shaken together, running over, he will make you wealthy," is nowhere in the Bible. Okay? This passage is not about money. It's about trust. It's about faith. Now, is there an element of bringing what we have when it comes to offering and trusting God's going to bring it back to us? Of course, but that's not the central part of the passage. So when you hear people talk about it like that, just stop listening, okay? God is not promising that if you have a big need, give a big offering and he'll bring a big miracle. That is not anywhere to be found in Scripture, okay? What he's saying is, now pay attention to the order. Jesus is there. He already knows what he's doing. He asks the disciples to feed them, knowing full well they do not have the material means to do so. And then what does he say? What do you have? Go look. Bring it to me. Watch what I do with it. You see the difference? First, Jesus asks us, go do this for me. I'm asking you to do this. Lord, this is impossible for me to do. I don't have the ability to do that. I know. I didn't ask you to do it in your own power. I asked you to do it for me. I'm asking you to do this, knowing full well you don't have the capability of doing it. But bring to me what you have. Give me what you have and watch what I do with it. And notice at the end they had leftovers. Disciple doggy bags. It's awesome. The disciples probably, to the disciples, this probably looked like Jesus was asking them to do the impossible. Have you ever been in a spot where you think God is asking you to do something you're not prepared to do? I am not capable of doing that. I don't know how. I don't have the skills. I don't have the experience. I don't have the know-how. I can't do this. He didn't ask you if you had the skills. He didn't ask you if you had the know-how. He didn't ask you if you had the material capability. He asked you if you'd go. So go and trust that if you bring what you have, he will bring the rest on the way. Okay? Now think about when you go take a trip in a car. How many of you have had those parents that, you know, grew up in the 60s and 70s and you would take those long trips somewhere in the 80s and 90s and you're in the car for 19 hours? You know? They don't stop for food because dad doesn't stop. He's got a cooler with a bunch of hard-boiled eggs in there. Everything smells horrible. You know? Okay, you know, most of us, if you don't know what those trips are, you had a sheltered childhood. I'm sorry, this is the way it works. Do you bring all the gas you need for the trip, or do you stop at places along the way to refill? What you need to complete the trip comes in the journey, not at the beginning. When God asks us to do something for him, he may not have everything you need right there. He's going to bring it to you as you go. This is a horrible word, faith, trust, commitment, dedication, because there's going to be somewhere along the line where you're thinking you should have X, Y, Z, and it's not there, and you have to make a choice, keep going or stop. There was an old, I mentioned this yesterday at the men's breakfast. There's an old mining legend in Alaska. I don't know if it's true, but it's a good story. We're just going to pretend it's true. The guy has a gold mine and he's been working it. He's been finding little pieces here and there. He never really made anything, worked it for years and years and years and finally stopped, gave up. I'm done. Sold the mine. The next guy comes on. He was 12 inches away from one of the largest gold strikes in Alaskan history. Go! Talk about giving up at the right time. The wrong time. You have to keep going to find what it is that you need. That means you gotta step out in faith. Every time we've done a building project, I got news for you. When we say, you know what, we're gonna do a building project, and God automatically somehow drops however much money we need into our bank account. Hallelujah. I would love that. That's not what happens. You know what happens? You have a plan. You know God wants to do this. You have enough to get started. And you trust that as you go forward, the rest will come. Every single time, the rest has come. Because God is more faithful than we are. So when we start looking at these kinds of passages, and we start seeing what God has for us, the lesson is an important one, especially for us today. First one, remember this, God is not asking us to do the impossible. God is not asking you to do the impossible. He's asking you to be willing to let him do the impossible through you. He's not asking for you to manifest. I hate that word. Every time I hear it from a pulpit, I have a gag reflex. He's not asking you to manifest everything that you need. He's asking you to bring what you have and trust that he will meet you with the rest as you're going. That's what he's asking us to do. I cannot create food out of thin air. He can. I don't know if you realize that, but that's pretty impressive. God can do everything that I cannot, and that's the point. If God asked me to do things that were completely within my power, people could just say, well, yeah, but that was just you. You had the experience and understanding. You could make that happen by yourself. When God asks me to do something that is outside of my abilities, then he gets the glory. Because it could only have happened if it was him. If I could snap my fingers and make it happen, it's not that impressive. Now remember, I'm the guy that can't reach a cereal on the top shelf. Okay? I got to get little tyrannosaur gripper things and pull them off the shelf. I'm always asking Samantha, where's the stepladder? I was at my house the other day. We had done some work in the house, and we had this little shelf behind the... this is completely disconnected, but it's funny, so I figured I'd just say it. It's stuck in my head. If I don't get it out, it's just going to be there all day. There's this little shelf, and there's a lamp on it, and the plug is down here. I put the plug in the wall, okay? I did. I pushed the couch out a little bit, and I'm reaching down, and it's like 2 inches too... It's not... I can't get to it. So I hurled my chubby little self up onto the shelf. I'm hanging over. My arms are still too short. I'm like... That lamp is... it was a camera. It is still not plugged in. It's just... Sometimes God wants you to do the impossible. Stretch, little fat man, stretch. Sometimes God asks us to do something and we don't have what we need. And that's the point, right? All he's asking for is what you have. That's all he's asking for. As we walk out our service to the gospel, you are going to find yourself continually challenged in a couple different ways. The test is always the same. Will you bring what you have, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how pure, no matter how damaged? Because it's not just material things that God is talking about, okay? Think about this. He may ask you for something practical, like stealing a lunch from a little kid. And that lunch isn't big enough for the people that it needs to feed. Will you bring it anyway? So let me put that into practical perspective. You're at work, and you know there's someone there who doesn't have a lot of money, and you know they don't have food, and you're hungry. Will you break your lunch and give it to the guy that doesn't have anything, no matter what he looks like? He's just asking for what you have. Well, but I might not be full. Well, maybe you will be. How do you know? Right? He may ask for a skill that you haven't fully developed. God may ask you to go do something utilizing a skill you have not fully developed. You want to know a great way to develop it? Put it to practical use. Put it in gear. Learn along the way. This happens all the time. He may ask you to serve in an area that you have never served in before. Well, I don't have any experience there. Great. Here's a great way to get it. Go do it. I don't think you understand, God. I'm afraid of children. It's okay. Everybody is. All right? Especially when they come in the numbers that are back there. Right? Every now and then, if you see someone walking around, they're walking around the fellowship area holding a cup of coffee like this. It's the end of service. They were in nursery. And there were 22 kids in there. And 18 of them wouldn't stop crying. I didn't know you could hold four babies at the same time, but apparently you can, okay? Love on those people, all right? They're experiencing trauma. It's fine. It's fine. God may ask you to serve in an area that you're not used to serving in. Do it anyway. Bring whatever skill you have and trust that he will bring the rest as you move forward. He may ask you to share knowledge and experience, right? Well, I'm not a teacher, but you have the knowledge and experience. So trust that God will show you how to teach as you go. He'll work it out for you. How about this one? He might actually ask you to share your trauma and emotional scars. What good is my trauma? What good are my old emotional scars? How do you know? Unless you put them into the service of the Lord, till you bring that stuff and you place it in God's hands and see what he does with it. Sometimes our greatest hurts turn into somebody else's greatest source of freedom. We don't just speak and share our faith out of our victories. We speak and share our faith out of our failures. It helps other people know that they don't need to be perfect to stand before a righteous God. The question is, if he asks, what will you do? If he says, go find what you have, go look, and then bring it to me. Watch what I do with it. Will you bring him what you have and trust that he can do with it, do with the little that we do bring? It will always become more than anything we could have hoped to do on in our own power. Will always be more. Two lessons. There are times to step up and get it done. There are times to step back and rest. Learn to recognize the importance of both and learn to recognize when both should be applied. Okay? And secondly, there will come a time when God places a task in front of you that requires more than you have. That's okay. That's the point. Just bring what you have and trust that the rest is on his way. Just stay the course. Make sense? All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, we give you all of our anxieties. We all give you all of our doubts. We give you all of our questions. We want to bring whatever it is you need from us. Place it in your hands and trust that you will do the impossible with it. And we get to watch. Our needs, our worries, our desperate cries for help. Help us to bring all of them and learn to trust you in the process. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.